Good morning, church. Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And those who are visiting, watching, maybe you're new, we're in the series in the book of Revelation, going verse by verse. And again, we're taking a futuristic view of the book of Revelation. So from chapter 4 to 22 is future. So we're talking about the future here. So as Jesus came the first time, he came to, what did he come to do? To seek and save that which is lost, right? It's the day of grace. It's get saved today because the things we're looking at are going to come. Just like the first coming, the second coming is coming. These things are going to happen. So I beg you today, if you're not saved, please accept Jesus Christ. Okay? Because you'll be deceived later on. Most people will be deceived. And if we're a believer, what are we supposed to be doing? Bringing glory to God by our life, becoming more like Christ, living for him, not for ourselves. Man, I love being a pastor. I love studying the word. You know, I love sharing the gospel with people and discipling people. Some people in the last month or so have been professing Christ outside their store. Some are sitting here today. This week, some other people profess Christ are sitting here today. So I'm excited for the people that are getting saved. And that's what it's all about. It's about winning people to Christ and pouring our life into them. It's not about us. And if it's about you, you're going to cause trouble in your home, at work, wherever you are. As a Christian, you have to mature, and it's about dying to yourself and letting Christ live through you and being a blessing to other people. It's not about us. So I hope you're growing and not becoming less selfish, right, and more Christ-like. All right, so we're in Revelation 13. Hopefully you're going to finish this today. We've been looking at the Antichrist, and we found a few things already. The first, we saw the description of the Antichrist in verses 1 and 2. Then we looked last week at the deadly wound of the Antichrist in verse 3. And then divine worship, the Antichrist. So I'm going to pick up a little bit here in verse 8, and then we're going to talk about the dominions of the Antichrist. So let's read verse 8 together again. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So this is the one world church, the one world religion. Mark it in your Bible. This is it, right? What is it going to exactly look like? I don't know. But they're all come together, right? We talked about last week of today people are trying to unify together to become this one world, whatever they're going to think. I'm not exactly sure what it'll look like. But eventually, we're going to get to Revelation 17, that one world church will be destroyed and everyone's going to be forced to worship the Antichrist. And we're going to see that today in this chapter. All right, so let's start in verse 5 through 7. Let's talk about the dominance of the Antichrist. In verse number 5, it says this, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months." So there's that 3.5-year period. We're talking about the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. And it says, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, heaven, and them that dwell in heaven." So in verse 6, we see it's a war against heaven. But then verse 7, it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." That's on earth, the tribulation saints. "And to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations." So we see this last 3.5 years that Satan is going to go against heaven, but also he's going to go extremely against the saints during that time. So I want you to turn with me. Hold your finger here. Go to Daniel chapter 11 because he speaks of this time. It gives us some more information about the Antichrist. Now it's a dual prophecy here. Antiochus Epiphanes is the king they're talking about here, but it's a dual prophecy talking about the Antichrist as well. Let's pick up on verse 36. It says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done." Now this is a very key verse 37. "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." So some think because of that statement that the Antichrist is Jewish. But I don't think so. I think it's just, it means he has no respect for religion, the Antichrist. It's like an atheist today. They'll say, I don't believe in anything. Basically, I am God. I'll do whatever I want to do, right? And then this next statement is a lot of controversy about the Antichrist, is nor the desire of women. So there's basically three options. One say he's going to be a homosexual, based on that verse. Others say he's just relating to the Messiah. Every Jewish woman wanted to birth the Messiah. So it's talking about here rejecting, in a sense, the Messiah. And then the third one is he has no sexual desire at all. And again, different people read into this for different reasons. And I just want to say this. As we go to the false prophet, the Antichrist, no one knows exactly. We have all these arguments, and I could just come up with one argument, but I always try to give you all the different views. We don't really know if they're a Gentile or Jewish person or even a Muslim. It all depends on what you want to pull out and run with. Basically, that's what it is. Because there's different arguments on this. I'm going to get to the mark of the beast today and give you four main things of what people say that is at the end of the message. But just know that there is an Antichrist. He is coming. He is going to want to be worshipped, whoever that person may be in the future. All right, it goes on to say this. It says, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate, verse 38, shall he honor the god of forces. So his god is the military might. That's his god. And a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Verse 39, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. So this Antichrist is going to be very powerful. So I want to go back to Revelation 13. I want to read verse 7 again, and I want you to mark this in your Bible. Verse 7 says, let me get there myself. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given unto him over, key word, all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So right next to your Bible there, the one world government. There it is. We already saw the one world church. Now we have the one world government over all, except obviously those who have not received the mark of the beast, and we're going to look at in a minute. Now think about this. How many people have tried to do what the Antichrist will accomplish here? No one has ever done it, but they wanted to. Hitler wanted to, right? Stalin wanted to. You know, Putin's doing that. A person wants to have power over the whole earth. It's never going to happen until here, and it will happen. The Antichrist will war against heaven and earth. Many, many believers will be killed during that time. Remember, Satan can kill the body if God allows it, even you today. There's many Christians still dying today for their faith. Not here in America, but maybe one day, I don't know. But he can't take a believer's soul. Let me remind you of some verses. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, understand that passage a little bit. Understand that shepherd had sheep, and at night they'd bring them to one location enclosed, and the porter would watch those sheep at night. Then the shepherds would come in the morning, and they would call for their sheep, and only their sheep would come because they knew the shepherd's voice. They would come out. The other ones would stay. So Jesus is saying, my sheep, those who are truly saved, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Right? But the next key verse is so awesome. He says, and I give. It's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's not nothing you earn. I give unto them eternal life. I always ask people, what does eternal mean? Eternal. It's simple. If you can lose your salvation, it wasn't eternal to begin with. It's a simple concept. And then he says, they shall never perish. And then neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Four things in that verse talks about eternal security. And it goes on to verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's like a double grip. I was watching this thing, fitness, you know I love fitness, and I guess the Marines, you have to do 21 chin-ups to get 100%. I don't know what it is, you know, it's always changing. But this girl did it, man. She did 21. But you ever tried doing a chin-up with just one hand? It says the Father and the Son both, no one can pluck them out of their hands. You should be rejoicing today if you're a Christian. You can never lose your salvation. It's eternal. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For one offering he hath perfected forever." The word perfected means complete, positionally, them that are sanctified. These are great eternal security verses. Jot them down if you don't know them, because if you question your salvation over and over again, you'll never have a strong faith. I don't try to, when somebody professes Christ, there's people here today, and there's a gentleman did on Thursday, I don't know their hearts, only God does. I say they profess Christ. In time, you'll know the fruit of it, right? But if a person truly got saved, they can't lose it. It's impossible. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded or convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities," that includes the demonic realm, "nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth." Paul's just saying, look, there's nothing in the universe. The next statement, "nor any other creature," and I always say that includes you, "can able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Those are powerful verses, right? I'll tell you what, being married to Linda and knowing she's a Christian and she's not going to leave me because of her walk with God, when you're not lost and you're going out with somebody, at any time they could leave you. You never had, I was thinking back when I was lost, I never had that security that person could be gone in a second. I remember one time, I was going out with this girl, and it was over the summer. My sister set me up with her, and she was going to be a lawyer. She's going to this big school in California. And so we started dating and different things. And I remember one time, this is my BC days, so, okay, this is before I knew Christ. I went to this bar, and I got a couple drinks. I come back, she's out there dancing with somebody else. And I'm like, what in the world? Even when I was a lost person, I was loyal. Come to find out, this girl had a boyfriend back in California. But she never told me that. And at the end, when she, quote, broke up with me, I was so mad. But I said, I'll show you one day. I'm going to be Mr. America. You're going to want me. So it just thrived me more and more to just go on to be something. Of course, it's all pride. But it's so cool that you can never lose your salvation with God. And that should be your stability to live for him. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. The Antichrist will kill many people. In this text right here, we looked at it in depth before, but I just want to read to you the tribulation saints. When they died because of living for Christ, they praised God. Watch. Look at verse 9. "After this, behold, a great multitude," in the tribulation martyrs here, and you'll see that in a minute as we can continue to read, "which no man could number." What does that mean? Many, many die during the tribulation. "Of the nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands," sign of victory. Right? White robes is righteousness. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne," that's God the Father, "and unto the Lamb," of course, the Son. "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." And most believe, again, we talked about the elders being the church, so we're there. If you're saved, you're going to be there. "Saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be unto our God forever and ever, Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they are?" So he elders again representing the church. So it's not talking about the church age. Verse 14, "And I, John, said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." Of course, talking about the presence of God. "And he sitteth on the throne, shall dwell among them. They shall never hunger no more." Now I'll stop there for a second. We're going to talk about the mark of the beast. Remember, you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Yeah. So some of the believers, they're going to starve during that time. That's why it says no more hunger. No more hunger.
neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So I want you to always remember, whatever you're going through in life, whatever pain, you have eternal security, and you're going to be here someday praising God, and there's going to be no more of these things. And you've got to remember that when we're going through those things. This is only temporary. It's only temporary. Now, we always have this choice to turning our pain into praise. We either can complain, or we can turn it around and use it for God's glory and depend on him through it. And the greatest example, as I want you to turn there, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is the Apostle Paul. So I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know where your, quote, pain is coming from, whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's relationships, lack thereof. But I just want to remind you of this passage. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's caught up to the third heaven. Verse 1 says, it's not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man, he's talking about himself, in Christ about 14 years ago. And most believe that's about 44 AD. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or without of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. And such a one caught up to the third heaven. Remember, there's three heavens. What are they? First heaven is where all the birds are. Second heaven is where all the, you know, stars. And the third heaven is where God is. And it's talked about here in this verse was paradise. And knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. So paradise there in the text is the third heaven. And he and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such of one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth me to be. And that just reminds me, when you see those books that said, I went to hell and wrote a book, I'm coming back, or I went to heaven and writing a book, throw them all away. Paul says, I ain't even going to. Paul went to heaven and saw things that no man saw. And he didn't even want to utter those things. Right? Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And that word is scallops, and it means a point or prickly. So we don't really know what it is, but some bodily annoyance. That we say, it says that Satan, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above him. So we know it came from Satan, but God allowed it to stay. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may be departed from me. And he said unto me, here's his answer. He didn't heal him. He said, my grace is sufficient. Archeo, it means content, satisfied. For thee, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. So he goes, he changes now. He doesn't say, Lord, can you please heal me again? He didn't go the fourth time. He stopped. He changed his whole attitude. This thing that was causing him trouble has now, it's reversed. Now he's going to use it for good. He's not asking it to be taken away. I rather glory in my infirmities, right? He says, more gladly, therefore, I glory in my infirmities. It means diseases, the word, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. We're talking about dependence on God. Therefore, now it takes it one step further. I take pleasure. And that word pleasure means to think well of. He goes, not only am I asking God not to take it away, I think well of this thing. Now, he changed his whole attitude. Because that very thing is going to cause him to what? Depend on God. And that's where the power is. See, we usually complain. Lord, can you take this away? Now, I'm not saying God can't heal or different things, but sometimes it's the best thing staying in your life to keep you humble, to depend on God. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I don't know what this thorn in the flesh is for you today. But I guarantee when we're in the flesh, we're complaining and we're telling everybody about it. And saying, Lord, I'm asking you to take it away, but if you don't take it away, please use it in my life so I could be more like you and depend on you. And you'll show Christ through that. When I see people going through hard times and still have the joy of the Lord, that shows God. I mean, everyone's fine when we got money in our pocket, all relationships are good, right? Even the lost are. So really, we show the most glory to God is in our infirmities and how we're responding to them. So let's decrease so Christ can increase by handling our situations. Remember, you can't control what happens to you, but we sure can't control how we respond to it. All right, let's go back to Revelation 13 now. Let's look at the directing worship to the Antichrist. We'll talk about the false prophet now. Back in chapter 13, all right, so let's read verses 11 and 12. This is now, we're switching now from the Antichrist now to the false prophet. It says, "And I beheld another beast." That word "another" is elos, and it means another of the same kind. "Coming up out of the earth." Remember, the Antichrist came out of the sea. We saw that in verse 1. "And he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon." So he comes as a lamb, but also as a dragon. So you got this dual thing going on. Verse 12, "And he executed all the power of the first beast," the Antichrist, "before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein," so here's his purpose, "to worship the first beast," the Antichrist, "whose deadly wound was healed." We saw that in verse 3. All right, so facts about the false prophet. First of all, it comes out of the earth. Some say that means the Holy Land, Palestine, so he's Jewish. I don't know where they get that from, but that's what I was reading some of the people. Again, that doesn't make sense to me, because if they're Jewish, they're gonna be persecuting their own Jewish believers. So again, I'm just bringing all this stuff to you. I don't know who ultimately is the Antichrist. Some believe the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim, and they have their arguments for that. Now, these two horns like a lamb. So a lamb is what portrays himself. A lamb was used in sacrifice. So he's going to be a religious person. He's going to be docile, harmless, but yet he's going to be a wolf. Because it talks about horns there, and horns has the idea of authority or ruling. So he's going to be very deceptive. He's going to be very religious, but his ultimate goal is to bring worship to the Antichrist. All right, so he's going to say stuff like this: "If you will come and worship the Antichrist, everything will be well with you. We'll give you all the provisions you need, all the protection you need." See, it's all out of safety and well-being. Hey, take this mark, and we're going to look at it in a minute. Take this thing right here. Listen, you're going to get all the food you need. You know, all the protection. We're going to protect you. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, when you're hungry, remember Esau sold his birthright for some soup, right? You think about it. You ever been so hungry, so thirsty? You know, some people live like that. They're looking for their next meal. Most people in here, we choose, hey, what do we want to eat and go home today? What are we going to eat today? Most of the world doesn't get that choice. So this is going to be the last false religion on the earth, worshiping the Antichrist. And the false prophet, that is his job. All right? Now, he's going to be deceptive in his miracles. You've taken down notes, E on your outline. Deceptive miracles empowered by the false prophet. Let's read 13 through 17. It says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven out of the earth in the sight of men. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast," and we're going to talk about that in a minute, "which have had the wound by a sword," and he did live, right? It's kind of like a resurrection, so-called. Verse 15, "He had power to give life unto the image of the beast." I'm going to talk about that. "And that image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Verse 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." I'll hold there. We're going to get to verse 18 in a minute. So there's some sort of image of the Antichrist. We don't know exactly what that is, but it will be the central focus of worship. Now, go with me to Daniel. Hold your finger here. Daniel chapter 3. This is a kind of an example of what's going to happen here, but to a greater extent. So it may help us here. Go to Daniel chapter 3.
So if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to be killed or hunted down to be killed, if you will. So Daniel chapter 3, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, and this kind of gives us an idea of what kind of it's going to look like to some degree, but in a greater extent. So Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, it was around 605, Babylonian kingdom came in around 605, very powerful kingdom. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. What was that image? We don't know. Maybe it was a picture of some sort of King Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know. Whose height was 80 cubits, so it was 90 feet high. Had the breadth of thereof 6 cubits, so it's 9 feet wide. So the ceiling's 10 feet. So that statue was 10 feet wide, 90 feet high. It was set up in the plain of Durham, so it was seen for miles. Verse 2, the Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which the Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together under the dedication of the image Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up, and they stood there before the image of Nebuchadnezzar and set it up. So listen, all the political, all the military, everybody was there. Yeah, they're all called there. Then, they had no idea at this point what's going to happen. A herald cried aloud, said, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, that was like a harp, psalterer, that was like a string instrument, dulcimer, that's like a bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall be the same be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So here's this one world religion in a sense, kind of in a little sense, right? It says, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Why? They're probably jealous because, remember, they were put in higher positions at times, Daniel and who they're talking about here. They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man should hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whosoever falls not down and worship, they should be cast in the midst of the burning fire furnace. Then there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not the gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Just the scene, just like it will be in the future. Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fiery commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, is it true? He's like, he can't believe it. O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now. So he gives them a second chance. If you be ready, that the sound, again, all the music, and bow down. Jump to verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful or worried to answer thee in this matter. Are we worried to suffer persecution? Are you worried that you're going to die for Christ? They were not for God standing. Look, he says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able. So they know he can take them, protect them if he desires. Deliver us from this burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, one way or another, in life or in death. But if not, talking about physically, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not worship or serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let me read a little bit further. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of rage, and the form of his vengeance was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1-7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Usually they did it slowly burned the people. Now, you know, during the tribulation, say I wasn't a believer and I got saved during the tribulation, and my parents or my brothers or sisters will actually be against me when they won't want to follow Christ. These very people that were together are now turned on them, actually turning them in. You know, certain religions today, if you become a Christian, the extremists, they will go and try to kill you. They're called honored killings.
Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fire furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen, it's like protection of their legs, and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say it's 800 degrees Fahrenheit to do a crematory to obviously a lot of people get cremated today. This thing was so hot, when they opened up to throw them in, the flames came and destroyed those guys. Maybe they had asbestos suits on, even though it didn't work. Right? Verse 21, these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fire furnace. So they say they kind of throw them in the top, and then you could see in the side of the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was a stone and rose up in haste and spake and said to these counselors, did not we cast in three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said, the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and from the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He didn't know it was Jesus, but he knew that God was more powerful than his God because they didn't die. And the princes and the governors and captains, verse 27, the counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, no was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. There's a song, I don't know if you ever heard it. They didn't bow. They didn't bend. They didn't bow, and they didn't burn. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who set his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him. That's the key. And have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies, and they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, every nation, every language speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. The total opposite. And their houses shall be made a dunghill because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I just want to say this. We can apply this very quick. So if you have faith and you're standing right now and you're a faithful person to the word of God, you will be rewarded later. You're going to bring glory to God and be rewarded later. Same thing during the tribulation. You don't take the mark of the beast. Yeah, you're going to suffer. You may even die. But you will be rewarded. So I'm asking you, applying this right now to all of us as Christians, be faithful to the word of God. Don't seek after pleasure. Stay within the boundaries. God will bless you. Okay? I don't care what you did yesterday. Repent, get up, start living. Be faithful to the word. Not your feelings, not your emotions. Stick with this word. Be faithful. You will bring glory to God, and you will be rewarded. Remember Matthew 25, 21, his Lord said unto him, thou hast been a good and faithful servant with little, but you will reign with me forever. Yeah. We get tired of doing the right thing within God's boundaries, right? Because we're not satisfying ourselves with God every day. That's the problem. We don't fill up with Jesus every day and get satisfied by him. So we got to keep going, stepping in, go back to the world to enjoy it. But there's pleasure for a second and then destruction, right? Proverbs 13:13 says, he that despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth it shall be rewarded. And that's a principle over and over and over in Scripture. Be faithful. Matthew 24:24 says this. Now people ask me, we're going to get to the mark of the beast in a second. Can I take the mark of the beast right now? No, the rapture is going to take place. It's going to happen during the tribulation. But even the tribulation saints who are saved will not take it. Matthew 24:24 says this, for there shall arise up false Christs and false prophets and shall have great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive even the very elect. They won't be deceived, okay? So, don't worry about it's your credit card today or this, or I'm getting the mark of the beast. It's not true. All right? All right. Now, verse 15 says he's power to give life here. And it's not talking about creative ability here. I don't believe Satan has that ability like God does. It's going to look somehow that he's going to bring some life to it. Some think it's like a robot. You know, there are robots today. The technology is increasing. Some crazy guy last year married his robot, some woman. She talks to him, does all these things. I don't even go there, but all this stuff, he married her. This robot type image is going to be demon possessed. It's going to be able to speak. And many saints will die. Not all. Because remember, the 144,000, we'll talk about them next week a little bit in chapter 14. We did it already in chapter 7. The two witnesses. And some believers will have to be left because this is a good argument for pre-trib instead of post-trib. Right? If post-trib, everyone gets raptured out, there's nobody to populate the millennial kingdom. There has to be people left, some believers left to populate the millennial kingdom with earthly bodies. Okay? So verse 17, no man might buy or sell. So this is, put down in your Bible, the one world economy. One world economy. I found this by somebody in Bulgaria in the communist regime, and they're talking about they had this ration card. And that's how you have to think of this. This thing that you can't buy or sell without it. And he says this. He says, you cannot understand, you cannot know the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is this innocent ration card. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, except according to that little innocent card. And again, it's either you're going to be in your hand or forehead, right? He goes on to say, if they please, you can be starved to death. And if they please, you can be disposed of everything you have. For you cannot trade, you cannot buy, you cannot sell without permission. So this whole economy, it's either buying or selling. It's business. Everything is going to be around this mark of the beast, this thing that you can't buy or sell without it. So people will starve to death. So Christians are either, see, during that time, believers are either going to be killed by execution or by starvation. But not every single one of them, but most. So in chapter 13, we have the one world religion, or church, the one world government, the one world leader, and the one world economy, all in that chapter. So let's talk about the last verse, go back to Revelation 13, and let's talk about verse 18. All right, and if you're taking notes, put down the devil's mark to buy and sell, the devil's mark to buy and sell. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. And his number is 603, so 666. So the mark of the beast demonstrates that you are an Antichrist worshiper. It allows you to buy and to sell. So let's talk about today a driver's license, a passport. I mean, you can't fly in a plane, you can't drive without it, but you can vote. I won't go down that path. Does not make sense, all right? Now, I just lost my thought. I don't want to go down there. So those at that time that do not take the mark of the beast will suffer greatly, okay? But they will be rewarded later. I'm going to drill that into your head if you remember anything today. Revelation 24 says this, and I saw thrones, and talking about the tribulation saints dying, and they sat upon them, and a judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. So I'm talking about this faithfulness, sticking with the word, which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither hath received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They reigned with Christ, right? There's that reward. So the facts of the mark of the beast. The false prophet promotes it. Everyone will have it except for true believers. It'll be on your forehead or right hand. You can't buy or sell without it. And it comes after the rapture. And I've talked about that before. So let's talk about this number six. Number six represents man. And number seven represents God in the scriptures. That's complete. That's perfection. But six shows imperfection, and you see six related to man a lot in scriptures. Let me give you three quick ones here. Man was created on the sixth day. Slaves were set free 6 years after service. Fields were only to be sown for 6 years. So 666 demonstrates that man has fallen short over and over. And Satan represents imperfection as well. He is not God. So let me give you the four options here to kind of close this message. The four options of the mark of the beast.
The first one put down, it comes from the ruthless emperor Nero's numerical summation of his name. So what I mean by that is Caesar Nero or Kaiser Neron, K-A-I-S-A-R-N-E-R-O-N, okay? Taking that name, now all the letters of Hebrew, Greek, and Latin have numerical equivalents to them, right? So if you take, you add up all the units of the Hebrew equivalents of Kaiser Neron, it equals 666. The second one is adding up all the Roman numerals that are used equals 666. So you have I is 1, V is 5, X is 10, L is 50, C is 100, D is 500. Add all those up, and it equals 666. So something, this Antichrist is going to come from Rome, from the Europeans, because of that. All right, the third one, it will be the image of the revived global leader, the Antichrist. So the Antichrist will have some string of numbers that when you add them together will equal 666. It's like our paper money today, right? If you take, I have a dollar in my pocket. So Washington, right? He has numbers on here. It's a number one. So something, somehow this, whether it's a chip in your hand, we're going to get to that in a second, or whatever it is, the Antichrist is going to have his number. Whatever that is, it's going to be 666. All right? And then the third, the fourth one is something, it will be a RFID chip implanted under the skin. And a lot of people hold that position. We have the technology to do it. So it's going to be some sort of laser code. When you go, choop, it's going to be able to read it, whether it's in your forehead or in your hand. Isn't it crazy today? People now don't even have cash. I took Linda, we went to Chipotle, got this gift card to go there. And then it was $23.44. Sorry, we don't have any change. Over and over again now. So I got to pay the $24. Wait, why don't you? I'll pay $23. No. Do you think about that? 50 cents. How many customers? I know a lot of people use their credit card now, so they don't use cash. But you think about all the people that use cash, so that they're making money that way. The whole idea is cashless society is going away. You see now when they take my card, they go boop, boop. You know what? You may lose your card. It's safer. You know what? We'll just put it in your hand, on your forehead. You see people chopping people's hands off? I don't know how. I just could see different things happening, but I don't know. Again, I'm just. People get desperate, right? I found this great book I've been reading. I read a lot of sources. That's one of the people said, do you read a lot of books? It's all commentaries, books on the Bible. That's my focus, right? That's what I'm supposed to be doing. This book called Unveiling by Keith Harris. He combines the mark of the beast and the image together in this global computer system. So I just want to read what he wrote. He said, the false prophet will have great influence. The question is, how will he persuade the people on earth to make an image to a one world government? Considering this a worldwide scale, how is it even remotely possible for all the people to make such an image? So he goes on to say, this present age is the only age that could possibly fit such a description. How timely God's word is. This is an image that it's not a statue or a likeness of the person. So he kind of says it's not this robotic thing, image. He's going another direction. He says, this is an image that a statue or likeness. He says, the Antichrist itself, but a visual icon. Because the image is a system directly linked to the one world political system and a reflection of the government system. It will work hand in hand with the mark of the beast and affect all people everywhere. It is quite evident that this system is a global computer network system, which will make it possible for the people to make an image or a reflection to the beast. We must remember that this is a worldwide system, so it must be the one that appeals to every people everywhere. The government is currently taking steps to regulate internet computer networks because of the verbal and visible pornography. This is a needed regulated step because the images of men are continually evil. Government monitoring would not be necessary if intentions were pure in motive. The image to the beast will be a recognizable reflection of the one world government, a personal link to a government-controlled computer network system. In this manner, it will be possible for people of diverse nations and languages to make an image to the beast. Such people will voluntarily adhere to the number and the image of the beast because of the great communication access. It will be a connection to world communication and commodities.
The false prophet's dragon-like speech will convince the masses that the system has the personal identification that goes with it, can be fully trusted. In this fashion, the false prophet will have the power to give life to the image of the beast. His power of persuasion will cause life to come to the beast. In this respect, the false prophet will be more dangerous than the Antichrist. His witness will be prompt the whole world to succumb to the number of the beast. It's not all at all uncommon today for computers to speak. Computers are also a tool by which every individual may be numbered. The computer will speak as a witness against those who do not take the mark and will become their link to death. This is what can happen when a wonderful tool is placed into the wrong hands. Last paragraph. As seen in chapter 7, there is a difference between the mark of God and the mark of the beast. It is obvious that the false prophet will not distinguish between them. The Pope's interpretive track record has never been good and will continue to be erroneous. Due to his religious nature and worldwide appeal, the false prophet will surely turn to religious material to back up his reasoning. In all probability, he will refer to the instance where God used a mark for the protection of his people, talking about the 144 and the two witnesses. His lack of spiritual insight will deceive millions who trust him to take the wrong mark. So to end this, let me go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and kind of practically apply it, and we'll be done here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So again, my focus for you today as believers is to be faithful to the word despite the persecution. Be faithful, even though your friends want you to go in a different direction, the coworkers, everybody. Get back to the Word of God. Okay? Verse 1. This know also that in the last days, which we're in, perilous times, or it's talking about reduced or difficult times, shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unruly. You know, I have a lot of teachers who are older just saying, I'm out. Because it's like babysitting the classroom. They're out of control. The kids are out of control. They can't control them. Without natural affection, of course, they're talking about homosexuality, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent means no holding back, fierce, despisers of those that are good, trady, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I mean, it is getting crazy, even in the school systems of they're teaching these 3 and 4 year old. I mean, you could be a girl or a boy. I mean, these kids are playing in the sandbox. They have no idea. Putting that stuff into their heads. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, led captive, silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, even learning and able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning their faith. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as there also was. But thou hast fully known, so Paul says, examine my life, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Iconium, at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I adore. He's talking about the Galatian area. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that live will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of them, of knowing thou hast learned them. So he's saying, be faithful. He goes on to talk about Timothy learning the scriptures at an early age. So listen, we have to stand up against false religion, false teaching, even within the church. Let me give you a couple examples. Prosperity theology is wrong. You know? If you have money, God's blessing you. Give me $100, God's going to bless you with $1,000. So wrong. 1 Timothy chapter, I'm going to throw it on the screen for you, 6, 5 through 11 says this, perverse disputings of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. So they don't have the truth. What is that truth? Supposing that gain is godliness. He says, from such withdraw thyself. I have no problem telling people to get out of the prosperity theology churches. Get out of there. Because he told them to get out of there. Withdraw yourself from that. What's the right truth? But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing to this world, certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, there us be content. You got food, you ate this morning, thank God. Everything else is gravy. Look at it that way. You won't so worried about God takes this, I didn't get this. Forget about all that. If you have it, use it for the glory of God. If God blessed you with millions of dollars, go bless other people.
It's not wrong to have money. It's going to go on to say that. It's the love of money. Watch verse 9. But they that will be rich, that will is, in the Greek, the idea is desiring. So you're desiring to be rich, you're going to be in trouble as a Christian. Not that if you are rich because you worked hard, no. You're going to fall into temptation, a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It means loss. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. While some have coveted after, talking to believers, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. You know those people that win the lottery? A lot of them say, I wish I never won. Really? Yeah, wish I never won. But thou, O man of God, so he says here, this is what I want you to focus on. Flee these things, not thinking. Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Remember, idolatry is anything we put before God. So think about in your life right now. Is there something in your life that you put before God? It could be relationship, money, a job, whatever. Anything that we put before God is idolatry. It's false worship. See, watch. When I put something before me, and it devastates me, and I'm so depressed all the time over that thing, it's idolatry. Because when we put God first, he is sovereign over that. I want you to think that. It's like, Pastor, I'm not got a little statue. I'm not at home going, I'm not into idolatry. No, no, no. In this context, it's talking about not eating meat so my brother doesn't stumble. It's saying, I'm free in Christ, but you know what? I'm not going to do whatever I want because I'm supposed to be thinking about my brother. Go read that passage that I quoted it from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 and 24 says, all things are lawful for me. It means allowable within God's boundaries. But all things are not expedient. That means, you know, beneficial, helpful. All things are lawful to me, but all things don't edify. They don't always build up. Let no man seek his own, but every man his own wealth. He's talking about his own welfare. So I'm home. What do I have to think of? Her welfare over mine. We should argue, no, honey, what do you want to do? No, what do you want to do? These are the principles of the scriptures. They set you free. Remember, we've been set free to serve. Galatians 5:13, not set free to do whatever we want. So those who take the mark of the beast during the tribulation will see the wrath of God upon them. Last scripture, we'll close. Revelation 14, 9 and 10. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in thy presence of the Lamb. So listen. We have the good news today. Let's go tell everybody about it. Let's rejoice that we can't lose it. Let's be like Christ in our home everywhere. Let's not let anyone, anything control us. You know, the thorn in the flesh, so we're all down. Let's give everything to God and live for him. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your patience with me. I've been a Christian a long time now. You've been just more and more just stripping me of who I am. In my flesh, there's no good thing, Paul said. Everyone with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. The first thing, I want to make sure that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've turned from your sin, repented from what you're trusting in, and received Jesus Christ only. Please, if you haven't done that, come see me, talk to somebody. Please, this time is coming. Christian, hopefully you pull out of this. Number one is that God is faithful to you. He saved you. You're eternally secure. He said, I'll take care of you until you get home. We can go to this throne of grace. We can cast all our burdens over to him. He gives us grace and strength in a time of need. He wants to be worshiped, not something and someone or anything else. So please just surrender today. Go back, sit at his feet each day, fill up with Jesus. This peace, this joy, this fruit of the Spirit, it can't be bought. It can't get any other way, but, you know, prayer. The peace of God. It's not going to come through your bank account. Please, let's die to ourselves. Let Christ live through us. Let's change the world one soul at a time. Let's be Christ-like. until we see him as he is. And one day there'll be no more, you know, pain and sorrow and starvation. There'll be none of that anymore. That's coming. So please, Lord, help us, Lord, to be more like you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, thank you for this food that will follow. Pray for all the souls that will touch through the car wash in Jesus' name. Amen.